Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for bringing us together again this week. We thank you for bringing us through the week and watching over us and protecting us and preserving us and also providing this opportunity where we can come together to enjoy fellowship because of Christ. And as we continue to pursue some understanding how your truth should really change how we think towards everything in life, I pray that you would help us now to stay alert and to have the Holy Spirit really challenge and convict and change how we think, that we would be more and more conformed to your word instead of the world, and that would then affect how we view everything, especially the whole issue of dating and relationships, and understanding that this world would seek to shape our thinking as well. And so we ask that you would help us now to really have that wrong thinking taken away, and that it would be replaced with the kind of thinking that really reflects who you are and your will for our lives. So bless our time now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, for those of you who are new, I would like to welcome you. And we are currently going through what we're calling the DTR series. It's called Defining the Relationship, and it's very loosely, I guess, sort of termed theme to cover the issue of dating, relationships, singleness, marriage. But before we get into the particulars of all that, we're trying to build a foundation. So last time we met 2 weeks ago, we were talking about what is a worldview and how does our worldview determine what we define as reality, right? Because there's something that needs to unify how we define everything in life. And sometimes that stretches our brains a little bit because we don't like to think too much about these big ticket items in life. We like things to just be sort of like immediate and practical and relevant, and we don't realize that we do have a worldview. It's just that maybe we haven't come to the place where we could really explain it to someone, but those things are there nevertheless. Now today I want to narrow down that whole worldview, and remember I was telling you, we have like those big questions in life, right? Like, where did I come from? Where am I going? What is the meaning of life? How do we define what's right and wrong? Well, the question I want to ask today is for you to ask yourselves, how do you answer the question, who am I? Who am I? Okay. The question of identity. Now, earlier, we all shared our names, right? And so usually when you see someone you know, you go up to them and you hopefully recognize them and you'll say, hi, like, hi, James. Okay. And you know that hopefully that name is correct with that person, right? For me, that's always a challenge. I think over the years, getting to know so many people just because of being a pastor, I feel like people know who I am. You know, so sometimes I'll randomly meet someone like on a street. I've met people, I remember I met someone on the streets of London. We're just randomly walking, and there was someone back from California. And it kind of catches you off guard when someone's like, hi, Pastor John, like out of nowhere. You know, and you're looking, and then you see a face, and then you have to run the data, but it's not going fast enough, because you don't know context. I don't know context. We're in a completely different place. But I know that face. I know that that face has been inputted somewhere along the way. So we say we know them. But then as you get to know people, can you really say you know them? Now, I want to do something here, and play along with me if you wouldn't mind. I want you to self-identify yourself. Okay. I want you to, if you could, in a simple phrase, give a description of who you are. So if someone said, who are you? How would you answer that question? For instance, I might say something like, my name is John Kim, and I self-identify as a second-generation Korean-American born in South Central LA. So you might go, oh, okay, I see. So Let's try. We'll just start here with James and kind of go back, and this will help us get to know each other a little bit. And by this statement, we want it to actually be who you are. Like, don't make something up. Okay. Like, you know, my youngest daughter, Olivia, when she was first going to school, you know, preschool, we said, okay, they're going to ask you your name, so let's practice, you know. So we said, okay, so what's your name? And she goes, Claire. What? Where did Claire come from? Like, you're getting it wrong. How can you get your name wrong? This is not going to be good for school. Okay, anyway, so don't say a different name. Okay, like, say your name. Say, my name's John, and I identify as...
my name is James. I identify as a Korean American born in San Diego who used to be quiet, but now is quirky.
Okay.
My name is Esther, and I grew up in South Central LA, and I'm a surfer.
Okay.
My name is Michelle Vasquez, and I'm a little girl who's still learning.
All right.
My name is Terrence Kim, and I'm a lifelong student.
Okay.
My name is Jonathan Yang. I'm a Chinese American. Grew up in the San Diego Valley. I like ice cream.
Okay. That was good ice cream today. Yeah.
My name is Daniel. I identify as a Korean American. And
I'm
a PK.
Okay.
I'm Joshua Kim, and I grew up in Oregon for most of my life. And I've been recently adjusting in many different
ways.
Okay. My name is Monica, and I identify myself as the second daughter of a family of five.
Okay.
My name is Rachel, Indonesian Chinese, and I grew up in LA, and I love to laugh.
I'm Jenna, and I self-identify as a California native and one of many things.
What was that?
Chinese.
Okay.
I'm a little weird.
Don't lie.
I'm a lot of weird.
Okay. Thank you, Amy. Okay, interesting.
I'm Korean American, I'm fat.
Desperately struggling, okay.
I'm also Korean American,
but I was
born in Korea, but I'm not a mom.
Wow.
Don't you dare call me a father.
I'm an introvert. I am Raquel, born in Brazil, lived in Arcadia almost all my life, so I'm an Asian at heart. And I'm an extrovert.
All right.
She likes to smile.
Okay.
I'm Steven. And to be honest, I don't really self-identify or anything. But probably the most prevalent thing. Probably just working through a lot of issues.
My name is Carlos. I'm Brazilian. I identify myself as a protector. Before, more about protecting injustices. Now it's more about protecting the scripture.
Okay. Okay, very interesting. Yeah. You know, I think when we talk about how we would define ourselves to somebody, it's interesting what people will reveal about themselves. You also do find out over the course of time that people don't share a lot about themselves for whatever reason, right? I think the reason why this is a big issue is, you know, recently with the whole Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner thing, the transgender announcement where he comes out and says that he is really a woman, though, in a man's body. And ESPN goes as far as to say he is so brave and courageous that they give him that award. And you go, wow. Okay, so whether you like it or not or agree with it or not, it's big news. Okay? Why? Because here's someone who is saying, this is who I am. And it's almost like, I don't even care what you think. It's who I am. Like, deal with it. You need to accept it. I think it was a couple years ago, the state of California passed a law where, as a child, if you identify as transgender, you can go into the bathroom or locker room, you know, and that automatically sort of brought all sorts of, like, questions and concerns. You're like, whoa, like, I mean, I was a youth pastor, so I'm thinking, if I was a youth, what would I do? Hey, I'm a girl today, just so I can go in the girls' locker room. Yeah, and next day, oh, I'm going back to a boy. I mean, how do you work with that? How do you deal with stuff like that, right? Well, there's much more to who we are than even just those things. Identity is more than gender, sexuality, ethnicity, socioeconomic status. So when we ask the question, who am I? You know, we're dealing with this principle of self-concept. Now, I know for most of us are probably like, wow, like we're having to talk about this kind of stuff and dating. Well, it matters quite a bit. Why? Well, this world is teaching you how to define your identity. For instance, terms like self-worth, self-esteem, you know, and self-identification, and all these related concepts. The intention is to try to help you understand who you are, because who you are then is going to determine how you live. Now, this is going to impact issues like dating and marriage and singleness. Why? Because how you define yourself is then going to impact all your relationships. Now think about this. Any relationship you have, you are typically going to interact with them based on how much you feel like they understand you, right? So that's going to determine how much you open up to someone, right? Because do you trust them? Sometimes we say, well, this is my best friend. Why? For whatever reasons. But at the heart of it, you're probably saying, this person is the one who knows me the best. They understand me. They get me. Well, all these questions that revolve around the bigger question of who am I needs to be answered. But we can't start with the secondary things. We have to really start at the big picture question when we ask, who am I? Now, when I said I identified as a second generation Korean American, I was born in South Central to Korean parents who had immigrated. So I guess technically they were considered first generation in that they were the first generation that immigrated. But then I could say, well, but I'm the first generation that was born here. So why do I have to be second generation? Why can't I be first generation? They're just the generation that made the transition. But then growing up, not too many people knew what Korea was about. Like, they never heard of the country. They knew China, they knew Japan, but they didn't hear of Korea. So when they'd say, hey, you Chinese? No. You Japanese? No. Then what are you? Like, I'm Korean. And they'd say, what is that? It's like, it's not a what, okay? It's a who. I'm a person. I'm not an animal. You know, so I resented being Korean in that Koreans didn't seem to matter too much, you know. I mean, population-wise, a very small country, so, you know, it's not too significant. But then I couldn't really identify as American. Why? Because I was considered Asian. Right? And so I might have shown these before, but, you know, I was in Buffalo when you're speaking at a conference, and I was walking through this marketplace, and I found these parking signs. And, you know, I saw this one, you know, parking for Koreans only, you know, and then there was another one said parking for Americans only. And I used this as an illustration when I was giving a presentation at the church, because I was trying to explain to the first generation Korean parents. I said, you know, when I'm with you, you tell me I'm Korean, but I can't speak Korean. So you tell me I'm not Korean. You know, and then I go see my, you know, white Caucasian friends. And I identify with them culturally, but they're like, you're not American, you know. You're Asian, you're Korean. So I said, if the parking signs are like that, where do I go? I don't get to park anywhere, right? Because someone's going to say that that's not who I am. Now, do you ever ask yourself, like, who makes up all this stuff? Like, that says, this is important. Like, how we not only identify who we are, but how we identify other people and determine their worth. Like, who says, how do you measure that? Like, for instance, we talk about when someone said, I'm normal. You know, my first thought is, what's normal? Who gets to determine normal? Like, I was a psych major, so I took abnormal psych, right? And pretty much that class was, everybody's abnormal, which makes abnormality normal. So I don't understand the point of the class. It's a contradiction, right? But who makes the rules? Well, it all starts up here in how we think. Okay. So one of my professors from seminary wrote a very interesting book called Who Am I? And I didn't quite like this book because when I had it on my shelf, I just see an eyeball. And I was like, it's kind of a creepy looking cover. Like, why that? I guess it gives off the impression of the theme of the book, which is who am I? And this idea of a self-concept, I think, is very, very important to understand because we have it. It's just a matter of do you understand it and can you verbalize it? But do you see how it impacts how you relate to other people? Okay? So there's a few points that I'm going to borrow from him that I think are very, very worth considering. The first is We need to learn how to think. We need to learn how to think. Now, how many of you like to think? Okay, so when we say you're thinking, what are you doing? Okay, maybe you're visualizing something in your brain, okay. Like when you say you're thinking, what are you doing? Processing. Okay, so like there's some sort of mental process that's taking place. Right? So like when you're going to school, you're trying to process information, right, that's being presented, because you know that there's going to be a final exam coming along where you better process that thing because you got to spit it back out, right? So we're thinking, we're processing things, we're considering things, we're weighing things out. Now, thinking is hard work. It really is. Like, especially if you want to think through difficult, challenging concepts. That's why I think some people don't like reading too much. Instead of reading books, they'd rather read comic books, because at least there's pictures. But even instead of comic books, it'd be nicer if you just watched it done for you. That's called TV. Okay? TV does the thinking for you. Okay? That's why it's like a mindless activity. You know, like you see kids who literally like this. I don't know why they open their mouth, but and there's just this like glaze. They're just staring. Nothing's happening here. It's just. But what it's doing is it's imprinting the thinking for you with all those images. You know, so all the media, you know, that takes place, it's to do the thinking for you. Now, think about this. What was something that someone told you, okay, maybe like in person, that at the time, like especially when you're a little kid, they told you something and they said, this is the truth. And then you grow up later and find out it's not true. Can any of you think of anything that you were told like that?
Gum.
Gum?
Swallow stays in your
stomach. Okay, so if you swallow gum, it'll stay inside for 7 days. 7 years. Okay. But then we found out it comes out the next day, right? Okay. Okay, what else? Yeah.
Girls have cooties.
Girls have cooties. Okay. Up until a certain stage. Right, okay. And all of a sudden, we're like, whatever those cooties were, they're not there anymore. Right? Okay, what else? Huh?
Santa Claus.
Okay. Yeah, there's some parents that actually tell their children that. And then, you know, I remember giving a sermon one Sunday, it was way back, where, you know, the children are there too. And I'm like, you know, and some parents who tell their kids that Santa Claus is real, you know, and I see both the parents are like, and the kids are like, you know, and I realized I had just destroyed someone's life, you know. But isn't it interesting that when someone told us those things at first, not only did we believe it, we acted upon it. In other words, because we thought that way, how we responded, our behavior, our thought process that followed up was in consideration of that. And when I was growing up, I was told all Japanese people are evil. And I thought, wow, that's so comprehensive. All? Like all Japanese people? Like what if they're half Japanese? Any Japanese? Why? Well, it's because my parents grew up in Korea during the time of the Japanese occupation. So for them, they have this very, very horrible set of memories. You know, and both of my parents told me about it. Like their names were changed, they weren't allowed to speak Korean, they had to, you know, adopt Japanese customs, and it was bad. But then I had a bunch of Japanese friends. So I'm like, well, okay, maybe it was like their grandparents, but my Japanese friends didn't do anything to you. Why are they evil? Right? And I remember I was told specifically, if anything else, don't marry a Japanese girl. You know, I was thinking, but why? Like, I don't understand that. Because of something that happened 50 years ago? Like, how does that make sense? But see, that's part of what they grew up with. And so their thinking process is very impacted by all the things that they thought they experienced. And now it's resulted in how they're defining and explaining someone else. Now think about that. We might think, oh, these people who do such horrible things. We do that all the time too. Okay? You ever talk about someone as if you really knew their heart and their mind, and you judged them to say they are like this, they are like that. And as a result, you shaped other people's thinking in defining them. You know, we all do that. Well, that's what happens all the time. Okay. Now, why is this important in terms of things like dating and marriage and so forth? All the things that make up your thinking process and how you define every concept, even the idea of relationships. Like, why do you want to have a relationship with someone? Like, why are some people almost desperate to the point where they're like, if I don't get married, I'm going to be a complete failure in life? Where did that come from? Like, who defined that to be something that is going to set you apart in some way? Like, who said that? Like, where was the source? Well, essentially I could say this. Romans 12:2, when it says, do not be conformed to the world, okay? That idea of conformed, that word in the Greek, is this idea of shaping. It's like trying to mold you, okay? And that's exactly what the world is doing. The world is trying to conform your thinking. Now, this is happening everywhere. I mean, that's the point of school, right? Is to try to get you to think a certain way. Now, it's not that everything's necessarily bad, but it's still trying to shape your thinking. Like, when you read a book, like, can any of you name, like, one of the most significant, impactful books that affected a whole culture or a whole nation or a whole country? Can you think of a book? Don't say, like, Calvin and Hobbes. Okay. Can you think of a book? Harry Potter? Sadly, yes. I think so. Okay.
Mein Kampf.
Mein Kampf, okay. That's a perfect illustration of how significant one person's thinking can affect a whole country's destiny. I mean, think about it. Think what came out of that one book. That's crazy. And where did Adolf Hitler write that? He wrote it while he was in prison. You know, and the crazy thing about everything, like he pulled from Nietzsche, you know, in terms of philosophy, you know, the whole concept of the Superman and, you know, all this kind of stuff. You know, the funny thing is he wasn't even German. He was Austrian. And he wasn't the picture of the blonde-haired Aryan, you know. He was like the brown-haired guy. I mean, there's so many contradictions, but you know what? His personality was so forceful. And then when he wrote that, and he acted upon it, and he got other people to follow it, and it destroyed a country. Not to mention millions of lives, right? And if you follow Hitler's influence in culture, I don't know why, I've had a fascination with World War II, and then for a time, I was really interested to find out, like, how could the German people follow Hitler? You know, and there's a book called Hitler's Willing Executioners. It's a really good book. Most of you probably would never read it, but it's a really good book in that it kind of describes the whole journey of the nation of Germany. And I think, wow, he literally affected families' lives. Why? Because they had to raise pure Aryan blood. You did not have the luxury of marrying anyone you wanted. It had nothing to do with being a Christian or religion. This was purely about ethnic purity. You know, so I remember when I was growing up, I heard, you have to marry a Korean. Only Korean. Pure Korean. And I remember thinking, sounds like Hitler. I'm seriously, like, I was like, what's wrong with these Korean people? Why all this pure blood stuff? Do you know where that comes from? So, but, you know, parents will be very, very insistent. You must marry within your race. You know, like dogs with dogs, cat with cats. And I'm thinking, what? You're using that? Like, we're different species? How does that work? Well, that's how much it affects your practical living. I mean, music, you know, sometimes people don't realize how much music shapes your thinking. And you just feel like, oh, people are like, oh, I just like the beat. You know, I like the groove. I like the feel. Well, that's just a nice pipeline for their message to come through. How do we know that? Because you just start singing those words sometimes without knowing, right? Have you ever caught yourself singing a song, like just randomly, and the words are just coming out? It's because it's been imprinted. You know, like I would catch myself going, I love you, you love me. I'm like, I'm singing the Barney song. Why am I singing the Barney song? Because I've been watching it so many times with my kids. You think I like the Barney song? No, I don't like the Barney song. But it's been imprinted, right? So that's why some people say, oh, I don't care about the words. Well, you might not care about the words, but the words are there. Okay? And they're gonna impact you maybe whether you like it or not. Well, imagine people giving hour after hour after hour after hour, allowing the world to shape your thinking. Okay? So like an average movie, how long is it?
2 hours.
2 hours. So for 2 hours, like I recently saw Mission Impossible with Angela. And yeah, she and I, it's funny, we've seen the movie for our anniversary several times. It came like right around our anniversary. And now, because we're getting older, we get stressed out by the movie. It's too intense, you know, like the suspense, like, you know, and it's the music too, you know, the music's totally like leading you down a path, you know, and it's like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you're like, ah, I find myself grabbing the seat. It's controlling you. It's controlling you, right? And then, you know, you think you know movies now, but now they add these little twists that you don't see coming, right? So it's not so typical anymore. They just throw in random things. You're like, oh, I didn't see that coming. Yeah, see, it's because they know you think you know. And they want to say, no, you don't know. See, it's this huge game, all right? Now, why is this so important to understand? Well, okay, let's say we have about 25, 30 people here. If we have about 25, 30 people who say that their definitions of who they are and of whatever important concepts you think are involved with your life, if your definition is the final authority, but it's not the same definition as someone else's, how in the world do you think you're going to ever get along? Okay? Now think about this. If you say you're a Christian and you start dating a non-Christian, you might say, well, oh, they're cute, they're smart, their personality. And so there's all these things that seem to be very attractive. But a very, very significant part is different. How you view God. Now, do you think that's going to affect things a little bit? Well, yeah, if you take it seriously. If you take God seriously, then you're going to say, well, I believe God's truth is the final authority. That's determining right and wrong for me. It sets the parameters. It sets the guidelines. It tells me what's right and wrong. But someone who's not a Christian is going to say, well, you know what? I don't that the Bible's nice, but I don't necessarily agree that it is the final determination for what's right and wrong. You know, I actually subscribe to Oprah. I like what Oprah says better. And you're like, okay. So if it came down to an issue, who wins, God or Oprah? Now, for a lot of people, Oprah will win. Why? Because Oprah's there. You can see her. You know, she's got an engaging personality, and she gives cool gifts when you go to her show. And, you know, I mean, who doesn't want to follow? And she has a book club. I remember when I first saw that she had a book club, I was like, oh, that's great. You know, and then some of the books that were coming through, I'm like, oh, that's not so good, you know. But then people bought her books just because it was part of Oprah's book club. That was enough. That's power. To get people to read something that they would never read. It's crazy. So when we talk about this idea of moral relativism, okay, do you realize just conceptually how crazy that is? Like if everyone disagreed on what is right and wrong about everything, how would you ever be able to agree on anything? Especially in how it might impact your life. You know, this idea of being able to have subjectivity in all matters of life, it's actually destructive. It destroys relationships. Why? One, because there's no accountability, there's no consistency, there's no unity. Ultimately, you have a lot of people simply setting expectations on others to conform to what they think and how they live. And if you don't agree, I don't like you. Now imagine that, like when you start dating, okay? You ever go out on a date and as a guy, I would say something like this. Oh, what would you like to eat? That alone causes so much anguish. Because the gal will say, oh, anything's fine. And you know that's not true. You know that's not true. So you're like, no, no, really, what would you like? Like, oh, we can go wherever you like. Like, well, do you have any preferences? No, 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 not really. Let's go anywhere. So, you know, you pick a place and, would you like something to eat? Oh, no, I'm not hungry. And you're like, what? After all that, you tell me now? And you're like, well, have a little something. Oh, you know, I might nibble on something. Now, you know, now that I'm on the other side, you know, I hear the real truth. You know, there's all these strategies and all these things, preparation. Like, gals will eat before so they can genuinely say they're hungry or they're not hungry because they ate. But then by the time they get home, they're hungry, right? But then strategically, you have a little window where you're not hungry. So you can appear as if you don't eat that much. Now, we know that's not true for a lot of ladies. You eat like crazy, okay? That's one of the things I appreciated about Angela. She was very real about it. You know, we split a large pizza for the first time we ate, and she finished her half before I finished mine. I was like, wow, that's impressive. I was like, she's real. And then other times when we started dating, and you know, she started looking at my food, and I'm like, okay, that's, you know, wow, now you're eyeing my food. That's, wow, you got a good appetite. And then I met her mom. Oh, then I saw where it all came from, because, oh, wow, she's got a great appetite too. Anyway, so all these things matter. But you have to think. Like, you have to really think about this. Now, the problem is we'd like to think and judge others on this, like how we identify them. Now, the bigger question first is, how do you identify yourself? I mean, you know, I told you I identify as a second-generation Korean American. But I really resented that growing up, to the point where I didn't want anything to do with it. Now, if that's the truth, but how do I know, is that really true or not? And is that the final determination or the final authority in defining who I am? I mean, I felt like, I would say it this way, I feel like I'm a white Caucasian trapped in an Asian body. So I'm not Asian. Yeah. I'm Johnny Kim, you know, I don't know. I resented it so much. I didn't want to be identified with Koreans. Yeah, I didn't want to be identified with a bunch of FOB, sorry. FOB people, it's just like, you know, they can't even speak right. Yeah, their English is bad, you know? And church and everywhere, Jesus rubs you. Like, man, I don't want Jesus rubbing anyone. That's the wrong. That's just not right. Like, why you gotta talk like that? And Sunday school teacher is just like, I don't understand half the things he's saying. In fact, I was at Universal Studios, you know, taking the friend that came from Germany. And there was a group coming around chanting, you know, and they had big signs. It was like, Jesus repent, says repent. And my friend Jeremy is like, oh, what is that? And I'm like, oh, yeah, last time I was here, there was like some Chinese cult. It must be them. And then I'd see them kind of like, there's Korean, right? I'm like, oh, no. But they weren't chanting in Korean. They were chanting in English. I'm like, oh. I'm thinking, they don't even understand you. Like, your English is so bad. And you're using these nasty, cheap speaker things. So it just sounds like, you know, and I'm like, oh, so bad. Anyway, I could understand now why someone like a Bruce Jenner wants to say, you know what? I don't want anyone telling me who I am. I want to be who I want to be. I could get that. because I think a lot of people think that way. They feel like their identity is forced upon them, defined by others, whether it's parents or their culture or their school or whatever. And a lot of people are saying, like, why are you telling me to be someone that I'm not? You know, I felt that way. Like, why was I already predestined to become a doctor? You know, that's all I heard. You're going to be a doctor or a trash collector. How come those are the only two choices in life? There's got to be more choices, right? Well, I look back now and go, wow, you know, how I viewed my parents, how I viewed my siblings, how I viewed friends. Based on how I defined myself, that affected a lot of things. It really did. Like when I was going to public school, I loved hanging around with African Americans. I don't know why. I just felt so comfortable with them. And I just liked the way they talked and just acted. And it was just so like open and real. It was so like not Korean. You know, everything Korean was just so like, nah. That's all I ever said. You're not allowed to say anything else. You know, and then when he went to check and I learned that nah means no, I was like, yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking. It wasn't nah. Yes, it was nah, no. Like, I hated everything except the Korean food. I liked Korean food. So imagine now, as you are trying to define your identity, how do I look as a Christian? How do I look to that? Well, it all starts with how we think. So that's why learning to think is critical. It affects everything in life. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally, the idea is girding up. You know, back in those days when they'd have kind of like robes and stuff like that, and they kind of have to gird up and pull it together and make sure it's there. Why? Because you don't want to be running around and having your rope flying around and tripping you up. So you gird up, you tighten the belt, you're ready for action, right? And so the idea is have your mind ready. Like, be prepared. Be prepared to engage. That's really important. And I think the reason why we struggle so much is we are now part of a culture that doesn't really know how to think for ourselves. Do you realize that, like, the media does almost all of your thinking for you? If not directly, indirectly. Like, think about it. We base our self-worth on things like you post something on Facebook and you see how many likes. You know? I remember, I think it was Livy, she for some reason thought she could start an Instagram account, and she did. And then she posted something like, let's see how many likes. And I was thinking, wow, she just threw it out there, like, straight up. Let's see how many likes. There's no shame even. Like, basically, like this. Show me you like me. And there's no shame in it because that's our culture, right? You know, maybe you posted something and no one liked it. Did that affect your day that day? Nobody liked my post. So you think, well, I got to post something then more, I don't know, flashy, you know. I mean, what does it take? Well, that's how our world is causing us to think, right? Now, if you say that you're a Christian, the change that takes place in your life really does start at the mind, at the mind. Look at Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17 says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Okay. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, if you look at that passage, this is going to really force you to have to come to grips with something. Does your mind reflect a pre-Christian life like the Gentiles here described? the futility of your mind. In other words, you know what? Your mind, it's good for nothing in terms of how it stands for God. Every attempt is futile. Why? Because it has nothing to do with honoring God. How do we know that? Well, you look at that last verse, verse 24, when it says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The truth that we have that changes how we think reflects the character of God. Righteousness, holiness. Now, how is that relevant? When I was a youth pastor, and, you know, these youth kids would say they like someone. You know, like I would get all the guys together, we have, you know, inner circle time, and basically, like, who do you like? You know, I said, I like Angela. Okay, next. You know, but I'm already married, so. But, you know, we'd force them to say something. And so the guy's like, well, I like Susie. And the guy's like, ah, you like Susie. She's dumb. You know? Oh, I like Jennifer. You know? I'm like, oh, yeah, Jennifer's okay. You know, so there's commentary, you know, as you go around kind of thing. And I realized after a while, you know, what are we doing? We're not helping their cause. Okay. We're just placing pressure on them, you know, and this does not reflect helpful Christian thinking, right? So how does the new self, reflecting the righteousness and holy of God, showing through a renewing in the spirit of your mind, how does that reflect then in how you would address these kind of issues? So we're a little older now than youth, right? Or at least most of us, okay? Some of you are still young. But when you talk about someone you like, okay? Now think about it. I only can speak on behalf of the guys, okay? Guys might say something like this. Oh, dude. You know, Blanche there. I mean, she's hot. She's hot. Now, this is like after church Bible study. Maybe we're at In-N-Out and we're talking. And so you're like, okay. So how is this conversation reflecting our thinking? Well, I think most guys still are pretty concerned about the outer appearance of a gal. So I assume that's what you're talking about, hotness, right? Okay. Wow, they're really cute, or they're whatever. So you're talking about these things. So how is it different? How is it different? Ladies, again, I don't know or understand how the ladies think, but I'm sure there's something similar. Okay. Like, I mean, sometimes I would say, because I only have my vantage point, so if a guy walks by and like, ooh, nice booty, you know, but maybe that's not the way you think. I don't know. But however it is that you look and go, oh, wow, that guy's attractive. Like, okay, so I one of my gals talk about these celebrities, and they say like, oh, I'm fangirling. I'm like, to me, that's just code for, I don't know, lust, or what is it? I don't know. How does that justify? Like, if I said I was fanboying, how would that work? You know, what would my wife say? Like, oh, she's so hot. Look at her. Oh, I'm going to put it on my wall, you know, my phone thing, whatever. And I'm thinking, okay, I can understand how you get away with it when you're a little younger, sort of thing. But I'm thinking, could we maybe call that idolatry? Okay, that might be harsh. But is that what you're thinking about? I mean, I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. How is your thinking being reflected? Learning how to think as a Christian is crucial. You know, I think this is something that will make all the difference in the world. The mind is a gateway that will determine your heart affections, which lead to the choices you make. Okay? Because you do what you love. You choose things because that's what your heart is set on. I mean, I love hamburgers. So I see a hamburger, I think about the hamburger, then I start visualizing, imagining the hamburger, getting the hamburger, eating the hamburger. So what do? I go get the hamburger. Like, every time I do that, I want it even more. Like, right now, I want to go get a hamburger. Just talking about it. Just thinking about it. So that's why they have the little jingles. That's the whole point of advertising, right? That's the whole point of marketing, right? It's to get you to like it so that you'll do something about it, namely buy it. Well, that's exactly what's going on. Philippians 4:8, that's why this verse is crucial. Okay, we're going to end here. I have three other points, but we're only going to take this one today. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Why dwell? It doesn't say just think momentarily or once in a while. It says dwell on these things. Why? It's because what you dwell on is going to shape you. What you dwell on is what's going to shape you. So that's why, you know, now with the internet, we literally can expose ourselves to anything. Anything. In the privacy of our homes, and it's shaping our thinking. It's shaping our thinking. You know, I've been stressed lately, so I watch little videos on animals. I do. I watch like little puppies and kittens. There's something about watching them, you know, run around, jump around. I'm like, oh, it kind of soothes, you know. And I like the animal fail videos too. That just makes me laugh. You know, like when the dogs like fail at being dogs. There's like one video I keep watching over and over because it just makes me laugh. Because the dog is so like lame, you know. And I think like, what am I doing? Like, why am I watching this dog fail movie or video? I've watched it multiple times now. And I laugh still. I know what's coming. I know the whole thing. And I still laugh. There's something disturbing about that. I don't know. Right? But we'd say, no, that's okay. At least it's innocent. I don't know. Is it? Okay. But do you understand what I'm getting at? Whatever we're dwelling on, it's going to impact you. It's going to shape you. And so next time we get together, we're going to finish up on this because there's more on this that I think is very crucial. But take some time tonight and following days to think about how you think, okay? And then realize that that's going to shape everything. Not to mention like dating and all that, but how you view every relationship. There's tremendous impact, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together, and we are challenged as I think we would realize that we are many times lazy in our thinking, and we let the world do way too much more of the thinking for us than we should, and we fail to think according to the truth, especially if we say that we're Christians. And God, I pray that you would help each of us to really examine what it is that we allow into our minds, and that we would not be lazy. We are challenged to be vigilant, to be on the alert, and to be sober, because what comes to the mind is really what shapes how we live. So God, we pray that your truth would be that which shapes how we think. May we especially consider Philippians 4:8, and may that be the guide that sets the parameters so that we would not allow our mind to dwell on things that are unhealthy, that are sinful, and that would bring us more into conformity with the world, realizing that that's why so many people enter into such destructive relationships, because they allow the world to shape their thinking. But God, we pray that your truth would guide us, that your Holy Spirit would empower our minds to think the thoughts that would really honor you, and in so doing, may we be brought into a transforming relationship that would take your word and really change us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.